This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire, and on today's program, we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, but not from the perspective, perhaps you've heard it before, but one from, I believe, will be a new and fresh perspective based on the Word of God. Now, I don't want to begin the program about getting into the, holiday, like should people celebrate Christmas or not. I might touch on that further into the program. I probably will, because this is an important question. But right now, I just want to talk about the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ, God, was born. And that's really the central part of what is should be the Christmas message, not the message that it has deteriorated to be in our culture, where it's Santa Claus and it's sanitized. They have literally, the old cliche word, they've taken Christ out of Christmas, literally. And I was thinking about that today earlier before I came into the studio. And I, when I hosted the nationally syndicated Paul McGuire show, I don't want to get into the topic because I know some people will misunderstand it, but I talked about the fact that symbols are important in spiritual warfare and even conventional warfare. Symbols are very important. And anybody who doesn't understand the power of symbols needs to do a little homework, because symbols can cause people to come to God, for example, like the symbol of a cross. Symbols can be great evil, like a swastika or other symbols. Some cults have symbols and logos that have an occult symbolism to them. Many major corporations, in fact, off the top of my head, I could probably compose a list of 30 to 35 major multinational corporations whose logos and corporate names, or just the logo alone, is clearly and definitively a occult symbol that goes back to Babylon, Mystery Babylon. I mean, that's just a fact. There are insurance companies and investment companies, for example, you probably know the name of an investment company, that has the pyramid with the all-seeing eye. Now, that's really blatant. But there are oil companies that have more covert Babylonian symbolism. And then you have the Queen of Heaven adorning a particular coffee company's, that's their corporate logo, the Queen of Heaven. Well, who was the Queen of Heaven? The Queen of Heaven was originally Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod in ancient Babylon. And we could go on and on and on. All-seeing eyes and so many other occult, blatantly occultic Mystery Babylon symbolism in the corporate arena alone. So they're doing that for a reason, by the way. Most of you know that if you've read my books like A Prophecy of the Future of America or Mass Awakening and Conquering the Matrix, you'll see that it's part of their age-long plan inspired by Lucifer and this counterfeit alternative Luciferian religion uses common symbolism. A case in point would be you go to Washington, D.C., or the Vatican. In Washington, D.C., you will see the Washington Monument. Many of you have seen it there physically when you were there. Many of you have seen it via TV or whatever. And from the White House, there's this almost spellbinding view of the Washington Monument. And I just noticed this, you probably already knew this, but I just happened to notice this the other night when we were watching a film. And they had the Capitol building, and then they had the Washington Monument. I think it was a documentary or something. So it was the Washington Monument at night, but I never noticed this before. And that Of course, the Washington Monument is the phallic symbol of the mystery Babylon religions that goes back to Semiramis and Nimrod. And the dome is the womb of Semiramis. And this is replicated in like a mirror-like city in the Vatican, where you have St. Peter's Basilica, and you have this phallic monument and this dome-shaped building that looks very similar to the Capitol building. And you have this symbolism throughout the world. Now, that symbolism comes from Freemasonry and secretive groups like that. But it goes way back in time. Now, the other thing is that those symbols are there for a reason. They're not there for decoration. They were put there intentionally by the people who founded America with an intentional purpose. So, having said all that, when I was on the radio, a lot of people would call up and they were very upset about Christians who celebrated Christmas. And I understand what they were trying to say, because from an historical and occultic point of view, there's no question that Christmas time is filled with ancient Babylonian occultic symbols. It's just packed with it. For example, the Christmas tree goes back to ancient Babylonian rites, and I don't have time to get into it, but there's so many things that people do during Christmas time that go back to ancient Babylon. Also, Easter perhaps has more occultic Babylonian symbols than Christmas, and the Easter egg is well, the e Easter egg is an occultic symbol, a Babylonian symbol. That's why when a musical superstar Lady Gaga was performing at a music awards ceremony, it wasn't an accident that she descended from the top of the stage. It was a spectacularly done act in terms of technical ability, but she descends inside of an egg. And then, as the egg lands on the stage, she emerges as some kind of star child or celestial being. Well, that's Illuminati symbolism. And then the rabbits go back to the ancient fertility rites of Babylon and the proliferation of eggs. So the whole Easter egg hunting thing and hiding the Easter eggs for the kids and the rabbits, and that's just the beginning. It's all ancient occult Babylonian symbolism, and Christmas is packed with it also. Now, so I understand people not wanting to celebrate Christmas, because it has become, in our society at large, a pagan and commercialized holiday that has no to the secular culture. It has nothing to do with Christ's birth. They've managed to sanitize it, and the same forces of political correctness that hate the Bible, that hate God, that hate Christ, are eradicating every possible symbol, no matter how subtle or how overt, that makes reference to God, Christianity, and biblical values, including gender, identity, the father, the mother, the male, the female, so on and so forth. So I understood where these people were coming from, and they had a very valid point, and I respect anybody's conscience concerning that. Other Christians choose a more, and many of the people that are very adamant that Christians shouldn't celebrate Christmas are very critical of Christians who do celebrate Christmas, in the sense that they have a Christmas tree, they exchange gifts or whatever. But they're not doing it with the intention or even the knowledge, most times, of the occultic origins of some of the celebration. You talk to the average Christian, they have no idea about occultic symbolism and some of these holidays. And the secular culture, I mean, we are so far past where we were 30 years ago in this culture, that the average kid, okay, When they see a manger scene, the average kid, not a Christian kid, the average kid, they have no idea. All across the United States, they don't know what a manger scene is. So, there are Christians complaining about, you're of the devil because you're celebrating Christmas. And manger scenes, it's always interesting, I find, is that the children of this world are smarter in their day than the children of light. That's a scripture verse. And they're more strategic, and they understand the importance of things like symbolism and warfare far more than Christians. So you have a lot of Christians who are attempting to be faithful to the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and not worship pagan gods during Christmas and Easter and things like that. But they forget that we're now in a culture that doesn't even know what those things even mean. So you have, I don't know how many millions and millions and millions. It's just a staggering number of several generations of young people, especially kids, okay, who walk around, and the enemy knows what a threat the mere display of a manger scene in front of somebody's house is. You have these Christmas holiday parades, and many times you'll see, Santa Claus, the whole deal, and lots of lights and the elves and stuff. But then the person will be a Christian, and he'll also, or she or he will devote time to building a manger scene, lit up, okay? And it's quite detailed. Well, you have to understand something. Those people are not stupid. They're trying to share the gospel in their way. And you have to understand, we're talking about an endless number of young boys and girls who, when they walk by these manger scenes, they have no idea what that manger scene represents. They have never heard of the wise men. I'm sure they heard of Jesus, okay, Jesus Christ, but they don't necessarily. Most of them don't even know that Jesus was born in a manger, that his mother was a virgin, the Virgin Mary. They don't even know the basic biblical narrative of the birth of Christ. So they look at all these figures in a manger scene and they're like, that's so it becomes a real opportunity to expose them to the gospel. Now, my position, though, on air, and I did this for 10 years, and we had a massive audience, coast to coast. Actually, we broadcast 7 days a week, many times 4 hours a day, or longer, because of so many markets would repeat the shows, or they would play the shows on Saturday and Sunday, not just the Monday and Friday. Plus, we were on drive time when we were on live, so our what they called a footprint was massive, the amount of people we reached. And I would do everything I could to, because that's when I began this hosting the show, the Paul McGuire Show. It was on KBRT in Southern California over the Crawford Broadcasting Network. And we had the opportunity to get people motivated to stand up for Christmas, to do something, put a manger scene, do something to put the real Christmas message back into Christmas, and do it in the malls. And I would go on air and kind of teach the people strategies that they could do. But I first and foremost taught the people that you have to understand the importance of symbolism. And I remember 1 year, this was during 9/11, or excuse me, after 9/11, when we invaded Iraq and the whole thing was televised. And everybody listening can remember the television footage when the American soldiers went into Iraq, and there would be these giant statues of Saddam Hussein all over Iraq, giant statues of Saddam Hussein, like he was some kind of god. Well, those were symbolic Very important in military warfare to if you're going to conquer or set people free or whatever you're going to do, you have to get rid of the symbols of the enemy. So the Iraqi people themselves toppled these giant statues because they were symbols of Saddam Hussein and caused people to remember Saddam Hussein. So symbolism is very important in warfare. And in cultural warfare, which is what is going on now, most Christians don't understand this because the basic game plan began in Mystery Babylon, but the basic game plan in this cultural warfare that we're in America right now was mapped out and planned in detail by a group of Marxist university professors trained by the KGB in Russia, in Moscow. And then they set up shop in Germany in the 1920s, all these Marxist professors, and they created what was called the Frankfurt School in the 1920s. And the thesis of the Frankfurt School was that in order to successfully have a communist revolution in America or a Western nation, you couldn't use the same approach that the Russians did in 1917 with the Bolshevik communist revolution. That kind of, armed revolt and guns and bombs and blah, that wouldn't work, these Marxist professors concluded. So they said, what you've got to do is you've got to take down the nation from within by conquering its culture. And so they developed the entire political correctness thing, and they targeted key areas for destruction in America. And the number one thing for destruction was Christianity. Number two was the family, and then it was biblical morality and things like that. And so anything that had to do with Christmas, any symbol of God, like the Ten Commandments in the schools, it's all been torn down because of the Frankfurt School plan. So, because they understood you could conquer America and the Western nations by changing language, by making it politically incorrect to say mother and father now, to make it politically incorrect to use all these words which were once okay. And that's how you conquer a nation through like kind of a mass psychological warfare. And we're very deep into this, man. You know where we are right now? I was going to say we're at the toppling point. And the minute I began to frame those words in my mind, my mind flashed back to the video feeds coming from Iraq, where the Iraqis were surrounding this giant statue of Saddam Hussein with ropes, and hundreds of Iraqis were, it was very heavy, so they were trying to topple it, and then they toppled it and it broke and it was smashed, and there was Saddam Hussein, it was in pieces, their God. And then the people of Iraq rejoiced. It was a victory. Conquering the symbol was important in their liberation and victory. So when I said, the Frankfurt School is about ready to topple, they're taking all the symbolism of America and they're destroying it from within. And their game plan is to topple America as we know it and transform it into a socialist communist state. And let's not be naive. Anytime you see a socialist state, according to any of the big leaders and originators of communism and Marxism, like Lenin, one of the leading forces in communist revolutions, said that socialism is nothing more than one step away from communism. In other words, Lenin was saying that in order to have a communist revolution, you must first have like a soft socialist transformation, and from there you can move the people into communism. But right now in America, we're deep into socialism and we're sliding into communism. And it's being done through attacking symbols and undermining things like patriotism, et cetera, et cetera. This is what this whole Donald Trump versus the globalist elite thing is all about. So, having said that as a background, I wanted to teach the people the importance of symbols, and that if you allow the secularists and the politically correct activists and the Marxists and everybody else to strip, gut, and censor anything to do any true Christmas message, or Easter message that's true, then you're going to lose because you think it's not important. Well, there's a reason why the other side thinks it's important. They know they have to destroy it in order to destroy our nation. So I would challenge Christian women on the air, and I'd say, well, we had a lot of soccer moms listening to the show because we were on when they were picking up their kids at school when school ended. And I would challenge them, if you're going to go shopping in a mall, and because people were complaining, there's no Christmas trees, there's no, oh, they don't let manger scenes, they're no longer allowing true Christmas carols to be sung and played. Oh, and they don't even say Merry Christmas. That was the big one. They don't even say Merry Christmas. Nowhere on the mall or in the mall does it say Christmas. Nowhere, okay? All people say is Happy Holidays, all right? And the malls were going for this. Now, I told the people, I said, you're going into these malls. You're there, especially soccer moms and people like that. You're their primary customers. Why would you go into a shopping mall or any retailer and spend your money with that retailer and that shopping mall when they're taking your money and they're basically stomping your faith to pieces by censoring it? They're treating your faith like it was porn. They're censoring it. I said it shouldn't work that way. And I was real blunt. I said, I grew up in New York City in Jackson Heights, Queens, which was a predominantly Jewish neighborhood. And I said, all my friends were Jews growing up. So I learned a lot of things growing up with Jews as my friends. And that is, Jews have a, and smart Protestants and others too have this, but Jews have an inordinate percentage of chutzpah, guts, okay? And they're deal makers. It's part of their culture, and they don't give something without getting something. I mean, that's why so many of them flourish in business. And Jews, for example, collectively would never support a shopping mall or a retailer that dishonored Hanukkah or something like that. They just wouldn't shop there. But Christians pay their enemies to destroy them. So I would tell the soccer moms and the women shopping, because women seem to do most of the shopping, but men too. I'd say, don't go up to the cashier and complain, because she or he, they're just following orders. They can't do anything anyway. And don't, you can go to the store manager, but don't go any lower than the store manager. Preferably ask for the district manager's phone number and call the district manager. Tell him why you're not shopping there anymore. Tell him how many people go to your church or how many people you know. And you're going to spread it in your Facebook and stuff. And, or go, you speak directly. Every shopping mall has a shopping mall manager, the guys who's in charge of running the entire mall. And you don't speak to a secretary or assistant. It'll, I don't care. They're always busy. They're always in a meeting. Be persistent. And then you, if you're there, sit down face to face with them and just say, hey, look, me, and talk about all your friends. We're not going to shop here anymore. If I don't hear people saying, I'm a Christian, you're treating my religion as if it was dirt. You don't even have, you want us to buy gifts for what season? For season's greetings, what season is that? For Christmas. So keep Christ in Christmas. Respect our religion. Let the employees say Merry Christmas and vice versa. Don't remove Christmas from everything. Don't make all your the songs played over the sound system secular. We want to see manger scenes. We want to see Merry Christmas. Okay. Now, again, and then the most preferable way of all is okay. Because I see everything I'm asking people to do, and in a sense, I'm asking you to do it now. I've done myself. See, so I don't ask people to do stuff which I haven't done many, 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 many times. I can't help but not do it. It's just my personality. But I go for the jugular, okay? So I don't, complain to the poor girl or guy at the checkout stand, the cashier or assistant manager or something like that, or the, in all these malls and stuff, everybody's a manager. It doesn't mean anything. You want to get to close to the top as you can. Now, me, this is what I would do. I'd go for the mall manager. I found that the store managers for the giant retail stores were unresponsive. So I would ask for the store manager, tell them why I was unhappy and why I wasn't, I'm polite, I'm kind. You may say, well, you're so extreme, Paul. No, I'm not extreme. I'm just not gonna allow my rights and your rights to be taken without, you can do this in a polite, sane way. If I mean, if you're a rageaholic and you're going berserk in the mall manager's office or the store manager's office, and you're going ballistic and foaming at the mouth, it would be better it would be better if you had your friend do it, okay? Because if you've got an anger management problem, it's just going to be counterproductive. But you can be aggressive and polite at the same time. And women are masterful at that. I must say, women can be extremely aggressive and assertive, but they don't, the ones that are wise act tough and communicate, I mean business. And men know how to pick up on a woman when she's communicating the vibe, I mean business. And she can be very quiet, very polite, but it's that look. And you know what I'm talking about, ladies. So I would most often, it's more challenging because they keep censoring everything on Google and all the other social media. But normally what I do is I look up the corporation. This takes me 5 minutes. I look up the corporation on Google. I look up the name of the CEO, okay? Or some very top level position. I don't go through the customer complaint line. That's like putting your information in the wastebasket. Usually you type in the CEO's name and personal email. Chances are a personal email or a previous personal email, many times it's a current personal email, will be published on the internet. Or you can get really close, okay? And it's so you're the thing is, you don't want it to be put down to customer service or the fake one they're using now, which is you're calling the executive office. That used to be an executive office. Now you're calling some office in the third world nation that has nothing to do with the CEO. So the key is you got to make your complaint go to the CEO. Or another way of doing it, probably the most effective way of all, is to circumvent all of those things and call and communicate with the CEO of the company's, no, I would say usually you go after the advertisers, but here, go with the CEO of the company, okay? Because it does make changes. I mean, I led kind of a crusade on this, and we got Christmas back in a lot of the big malls in Southern California and other markets. I haven't been in a mall recently shopping. I haven't been in any malls during Christmas time this year, so I haven't been paying attention. Maybe they were all going back to the season's greetings things, because you got to keep up the heat, okay? So anyway, this is a way of making change, and it's important because it's symbolic, okay? For those of us who remember when you would go shopping, employees in these stores would freely, they would voluntarily say with a smile, "Merry Christmas." Or maybe they may say, depending upon what neighborhood or whatever, "Merry Christmas, Happy Hanukkah." Okay? No problem. Everybody respected it. Okay? No conflicts. What happened is you got these Frankfurt School disciples who don't even know they're Frankfurt School disciples agitating things. So now they've made it politically blasphemous to say Merry Christmas. So you got to, you have to stand up for your rights, because if you don't, they'll erode. And symbolism is important. So the key is, you see, understanding where we are as a culture, understanding how serious it is, and the mere act, it seems like a tiny, insignificant act. Believe me, it's not. The mere act of keeping Christ in Christmas, or letting people say Merry Christmas, or manger scenes, or playing through the sound system, Christmas carols that talk about Jesus and stuff. In a world like America, which is becoming so dark, those are real pinpoints of light. Okay? And they are important, far more than you may realize. Symbols are important in warfare and in spiritual warfare. So I just wanted to pass that on to you. Now, again, I totally understand those people who find offense of any celebration of Christmas because of the pagan rituals or practices that are involved in things like Christmas and Easter. Okay, I mean they've ruined Christmas totally, and they've made Easter. I mean, just in the this happened just like in the last 15 years, they've transformed Easter. It has nothing to do with Christ. Okay. It has everything to do with rabbits and eggs. I mean, they've totally destroyed it. So I just pass that on to you because I respect the viewpoint of those people who are don't want to participate. But I would just challenge you, and you ultimately you have to do what you believe is right between you and the Lord. So if you feel strong in your study of the Word and you're praying to God, and you feel convicted that you cannot participate in this holiday and you're not going to celebrate it, then fine. You need to do what the Lord is telling you to do, okay? So the thing is that if you can, because most people in America today have no idea of what a Babylonian occult religion is, especially as it relates to Christmas or things like that. And then they made, of course, Thanksgiving politically incorrect because they rewrote history. Okay? The Pilgrims and Puritans were not all evil and bad towards the Indians. I mean, that is absolutely ridiculous. The Pilgrims and Puritans were true Christians. Yes, I'm sure there were Christians who came along later that were Christians in name only. And that would be the case with slavery. And stealing African American men and women from Africa and making them slaves in America, and the treatment of the Indians and slaughter of the Indians by people that called themselves Christians. But in both cases, whether it's African American slavery or the Indians or Native Americans, the key thing is that those that are true Christians were not killing, exploiting, murdering, raping, and brutalizing either of them. And we all know there are true Christians and those who are Christians in name only. So in a dark world, it's important for you, evangelism often has to be subtle, and that's a good way to do it. And I think it's a smart way to do it. But again, that's the choice that you have to make. So, this is all part of a plan, though, to completely restructure our society So this plan, developed by the Frankfurt School intellectuals, who became authors and intellectuals and psychologists and psychiatrists and sociologists, et cetera, and economists, they literally mapped out the strategy. So in my book, for example, A Prophecy of the Future of America, and in my book, A Prophecy of the Future of America 2016-2017, and Mass Awakening, I go through point by point. Oh, and in the day the dollar died, I use it's not simply, these books don't simply re repeat the same points in each book. They give you, each book has new and different information, and combined you see what was happening, and you see that they planned out and targeted all kinds of things for destruction. But number one on their list was to destroy Christianity and the family. So part of destroying Christianity is you have to make it illegal to talk about it and celebrate it in its true meaning. Make it illegal to say Merry Christmas, etc. And this is came from the Frankfurt School in the 20s. And Christians need to be aware of the warfare culturally and spiritually that we're involved in, because we are at the tipping point. And if we do not wake up now, we will lose our nation. And the tipping point, all that takes is one event, one cataclysmic, catastrophic event, manufactured or, somehow just coming about, most likely manufactured. And you can see what Soros says. He wants a he want he says Soros says he wants a regime change. I believe he also said he wants a coup, or if he didn't say it, his top people have said it. And that's a coup into a totalitarian state that's totally anti-Christian. You don't want that, and I don't want that. By the way, if you go to paulmaguire.us, we have all kinds of books like the ones I've mentioned, including the brand new book, Conquering the Matrix, available at discount rates. They make great presents to give to people because it's going to spread truth to them and lead people to Christ. Also, it will strengthen your faith. And if you go to paulmaguire.us, you can take advantage of the Christmas discounts, and we're talking about the real meaning of Christmas. And simply go to paulmaguire.us, and if you order, if you live in the U.S., anywhere in the U.S., your books or whatever you order, we ship them all 2-day priority mail. Okay, 2-day priority mail. So there's still time for you to order and use it as a Christmas gift, as a witnessing tool, or for yourself. So as soon as we get your order, it's processed and we ship it out 2 days, 2-day priority mail. And so there's still time, and you should take advantage of it. Another thing I want to bring up briefly, which is thanks to all of you who have been praying for us, and for those of you who have sought the Lord about how you can contribute or make a donation. We're making progress with the television production and social media enhancement. You'll start to see up on the Roku channel, which I think we have three Roku channels. One is called the Paul McGuire Report. You'll start to see, you'll be able to access the Paradise Mountain Church meetings, which feature prophetic Bible teaching from me, current event analysis based on Bible prophecy from me, prayer ministry, and We have a lot of hours of stuff that we're putting up there. It's not like it doesn't come off all churchy, okay? It comes off, well, you'll have to see it. But there's a lot of content. And of course, that's free. All you need to do is have a device that accesses Roku. And a lot of the new TVs have it. And if you don't, I think it costs like $15. And then you can get channels from other Christian ministries too. So go to paulmcguire.us to find out about that. We have other video things we're going to be launching soon. And thank you, all of you who have continued to contribute and sought the Lord about what to give and donate. And thank all of you who are in intercessory prayer. Also, Trumpocalypse is coming out January 2nd. And this will be a very powerful book. We need your prayers over this entire project. A very close individual to the president who meets with the president, Donald Trump, regularly. He has already handed Donald Trump a personal copy of Trumpocalypse, or he's going to in the next week or two. And he will physically give it to him and tell him he needs to read it. And he has assured me, based on his relationship with him, that Trump indeed will read it because of the material it covers. And that's the book Trump Apocalypse. Also, Mike Pence, Vice President, will get a copy. Dr. Carson, and then many leading, very high-level senators, congressmen, and other from both parties in Washington, D.C., and many major evangelical Christian leaders and others are being we've arranged for a way to have them delivered by an individual who has access to them personally and their offices. So we need your prayers in this. We really do. When you read the book, you'll understand the power of the message in it. And it's a powerful message, but that too involves spiritual warfare. So I wanted to keep you updated on those things. And then we have a lot of surprising stuff to tell you as we get close to the new year. Also, we will be setting up live streaming for the Paradise Mountain Church meetings, where I do detailed prophecy teaching, current event analysis, and things like that. So those of you who have wanted to watch, now you'll be able to watch, and we'll be using different channels and social media to do that. So you can get all that information at paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. One side note, by the way, at the last Paradise Mountain Church meeting, and this was like right before Thanksgiving, and we've been praying for America, interceding for America. That was like one of the primary missions on my heart and for the Paradise Mountain Church, is to lead God's people in true spiritual warfare and intercession for our nation. And we don't do it according to a formula, but basically the way the prayer goes, and I'm going to try to lift the clip that I'm going to make reference to now and let you hear it and not wait for it'll be up on Roku soon. But I'd like you to hear it. And I usually begin prayer by leading people to the Lord. We repent of our sins. And by that, I don't mean we all go down a list of, private things. That's not that the Lord knows. But we begin with personal repentance. And then we begin with interceding in repentance for the body of Christ, because judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And I've always felt that this was all born out of, by the way, we were holding the meetings, and I had the burden for the prayer. We're holding the Paradise Mountain Church meetings. I had the burden to lead people in prayer for, a long time before this event I'm going to make reference to happened. And As I've shared with many of you, on July 4th, 2012, I was praying with my wife for our nation. And at that time, I began with personal repentance and then repenting for the sins of the church and then asking God to move in our nation. And at that time, and you can listen to some of the archive Paul McGuire report programs by going to paulmcguire.us. At that time, and I also include a written description of the vision the Lord gave me in a number of my books, like A Prophecy of the Future of America and Prophecy of the Future of America 2016, 2017, and Mass Awakening. So what happened was, I'm trying to summarize this quickly. I'm very careful about what I say. I'm like clinical about it, and because there's so much craziness that of people claiming visions, and they don't have visions. And I don't use the word loosely because I feel a responsibility as a Bible teacher to be accurate and not to exaggerate. So I can say that I don't ever recall having a vision in my entire life, okay, prior to July 4th, 2012. Now, I've had numerous what I call inspired imaginations, and that's what I think most Christians have when they say they had a vision. And what it really is, it's not really a vision. It's the Lord is inspiring their imagination, and they see a picture or what appears to be a vision of something. And the Lord, I believe, is speaking to them, but he's inspiring through the Holy Spirit their own human imagination. So their own human imagination is really creating what they're calling a vision. I don't think that's a true vision. And so what happened to me, I recognize the inspired imaginations I've had during my Christian life, but I only could call one event a true vision, and that's what happened to me on July 4th, 2012. So as I was repenting of my sins and the sins of the church and praying for our nation, I experienced being flooded with the power of God to such an extent that I felt like my entire body was on fire and burning with the most intense heat. It was so intense I couldn't understand why I wasn't in physical pain. And I didn't want to, embellish things. So as this was happening to me, my wife was in the room with me. She was praying, and I simply described as calmly as I'm speaking to you. I described to my wife exactly what I was experiencing, the intensity of this heat and being set on fire by the Lord. And I told her this was like nothing I'd ever experienced before. And then the next thing that happened, I was looking down on the North American continent from like the point of view of a satellite, looking down specifically in the United States. And as I was looking down at the United States, I began to see on the West Coast in California these just dots of light starting to glow all over the place. And it was like I heard a voice in my head saying, it's starting to happen. And I knew instantly what I was watching. Down on earth in the United States was an outbreak of a biblical revival and what could have been a third great awakening. And then it began this revival. What I began to see is I began to see as this revival would hit the people, they would stand to rise and have their hands outstretched and begin worshiping the Lord. And I heard this voice in my head, which I believe was the Lord, which said, "They are starting to rise. They are starting to rise." And what he was talking about was that when the glory of God came upon them, they would start to rise and worship the Lord with an intensity that they never had before. And then this wave of revival began to move slowly from the West Coast to the East Coast, and more numbers you'd see of people, as the glory of God would be poured out upon them, and would start to rise in intercessory prayer with their hands out. And then this revival began to move to the northern states, northwest, and then southwest states, and then progress from, did I say from east to west? Excuse me. This revival I saw started in the West Coast, and it moved from west to east. And eventually went down to Florida and stuff, and the East Coast lit up with the glory of God, and it was very intense, and it was clear to me that this was a genuine, not a counterfeit, a genuine biblical revival, and a biblical third great awakening in the United States of America. And then the next thing I knew, I was sitting back in my chair, praying, and I was contemplating and thinking about what just happened, because it was supernatural and it was miraculous. And the Lord spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but I knew it was the Lord, and He said, "This is what." I got the impression from the Lord. The distinct impression was that what I saw was a vision of what the Lord wanted to happen, and that what I saw was a vision of what could happen or is going to happen. However, I also sensed the impression very strongly that this is what the Lord wanted to happen in America, this revival, this mighty revival. But it was conditional. It wasn't just going to happen. It was conditional upon whether or not God's people, the remnant church, would begin to seek Him with an intensity, a passion, and through personal repentance, and then repenting for the sins of the church. And if God's people would fulfill those biblical requirements of repentance and seeking the Lord, then what I saw in the vision would happen. And to the degree that God's people would seek the Lord and repent would be to the degree what I saw would be a biblical revival, or would reach the level of a biblical third great awakening. And this you know, I'm speaking very calmly about it. It was one of the most profound things I ever experienced in my entire life. And it changed everything for me and the ministry. And I have had ever since then a focal point in the ministry and in my own life in doing everything I can to teach God's people about this and to try to facilitate it. I'm not, by facilitate, I don't mean manufacturing it on man-made strength. So all kinds of miracles happened after that, and in terms of books, this current book, Trumpocalypse, and many other things. So the point that I'm trying to share with you is I believe this is what God wants for our nation. And we talked earlier about the spiritual warfare of symbolism, but you see, if God's people will begin to seek His face biblically and repent of their sins, God showed me, I believe, in this vision that He'll pour out a biblical revival and maybe a biblical third great awakening, which will dramatically impact the direction of America. And that should be a tremendous hope to you, because there's a lot of people preaching pure fatalism, and that's not what the Lord doesn't speak in His word clearly about what the immediate destiny of America is. Okay? So we, as the body of Christ, may continue to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted and in rebellion, and we may watch our nation collapse into some kind of tyranny. But if we repent and seek the Lord, we can see revival, because I do believe that it is the will of God for America to be used as a last day's harvest platform to preach the gospel into the entire world. And this is a very serious thing. And so all my books deal with this. They're all dealing with the spiritual battle involving this. And Trumpocalypse is the latest, but it's all came out of the progression of that vision. And actually, that whole vision thing and that burden really began for me when I first met my wife. And I think the year was 1970, no, 1976, because you see, why we began praying on July 4th, 2012 was because on July 4th, 1976, we were dating in Manhattan, and they were having the bicentennial celebration, and all these giant boats and fireworks were all around the island of Manhattan, and we were dating. So that was a special time of year. And but this message, this calling, was planted into my life around that time, when they were celebrating the bicentennial. And then a television producer for Jack Hayford of Church on the Way, Jack Hayford being one of my primary spiritual fathers, helped produce this intercessory prayer musical worship event. Event's a bad word, but I can't think of a better one. In which it was called If My People, based on the verse, If my people will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Second Chronicles 7:14. And Jimmy and Carol Owens, and so there would be giant auditoriums and like stadiums and churches. People would be worshiping the Lord and then interceding and repenting for our nation. And that was like embedded in me very powerfully by the Lord. Because what happened when I was the head of the producer of concerts and events at the Lions Club on 44th Street in Times Square, and thousands of people would be saved, and I was also the youth minister, a television producer with Jack Hayford in California came out, and he pulled out, back then it was a 3/4 inch, well, it was a Betamax videotape. And he played me the If My People worship event, an intercessory prayer event. And I saw the power of God coming down on people, and they were worshiping and praying praying for our nation with an intensity I never saw before. And this musical intercessory prayer event was called If My People, based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. And God always was opening these doors. I would be involved in related events. I remember we were in a particular city, and my wife was there, and she, I don't know why she chose to do this. They knew she was an actress, and they wanted her to do a one-woman short performance that had to do with the purpose of the event. And I can't remember the purpose of the event, but she decided to do 2 Chronicles 7:14, and she did like a one-woman dramatic, I don't know what you would call it, like piece on 2 Chronicles 7:14. So again, there's that synergy, and now with Trumpocalypse, you see the same thing the Lord deposited in me is coming to fruition. That's why I'm asking for your prayers regarding me, my family, the ministry, and the outreaches we're doing, the television outreaches, the outreach with Trumpocalypse to the president and governmental leaders and such, because the book, the contents of the book, by the grace of the Lord, have the power to impact this nation in a very extraordinary way, I believe, humbly, and I've been told that by many major Christian leaders behind the scenes. And what happened was several weeks ago, before Thanksgiving, we were having a Paradise Mountain Church meeting, as I was starting to share with you, and I began to pray for America. And then I began to pray, and the kind of a boldness came out of my mouth that surprised me. I began to pray for President Donald Trump, and I said, the President of the United States, Donald Trump. I spoke his name with respect, which that office demands. And then the Lord just began to pray through me with an intensity. And that's what I was trying to get to. We'd been praying similar prayers long before Trump got into office. And I felt we were effectively waging war in the invisible realm for the very destiny of our nation. But I always felt that we're like pressing up against these barriers in the invisible realm, and we were making impact, but I never felt like we broke through, okay? And so several weeks ago, praying at Paradise Mountain Church, when I began to pray for the President of the United States, this boldness came upon me and this anointing to pray an intercessory prayer. It was like the words were just flowing out of my inner man, praying for the protection of the president, praying for the various things in our nation, praying for revival in America. And when I was praying like this, it was very powerful. It was under what I can only just describe as like a surge of the anointing of the Spirit of God for intercession. And I knew the people in the room were experiencing it because the presence of the Lord just filled the room. And I felt like I was being plugged into an electrical socket. And then, as when I pray like that and something happens like that, I pray as long as I sense the anointing of the Holy Spirit driving the prayer. And then when the anointing subsides or is withdrawn, I stop because then I know I'm just praying in emotion or the flesh. So it was a very powerful prayer. I don't know how long it was. And I literally couldn't speak. I kept trying to, because I'm up at the podium and I'm trying to speak and I couldn't get any words out. And every time I would start, my words just kind of like melted. And finally, I took a deep breath and I told the people, this is very hard for me to speak, I said. And then I said to them, I have never prayed a prayer like that in my entire life. Because the intensity of the intercession in this prayer was so far beyond anything I could have generated. It was the Lord moving. And I was like shaking, not in some overly dramatic sense, okay? Quiet, like nobody could, I wasn't making a display, but I could see my hands, which the audience couldn't see. They were trembling, shaking, as the power of God was like voltage going through me. And I, for the first time, as we've been praying so many times, I felt we broke through these barriers in the invisible realm. I felt for the first time we broke through. And I also felt that we triggered some kind of lever or door or something for the release of revival, and that was an effective prayer, that it hit the target that it was supposed to. And so I felt we finally moved across that barrier and seized hold of what God wanted us to. And I was like very humbled and kind of at loss for words. And then I had to go read the audio. Troy read the audio version of Trumpocalypse, and I read the other half of Trumpocalypse, the audio version. And what was weird, just the mere reading of the audio version, I could sense the anointing that was upon me in that intercessory prayer time. I could sense that anointing on my reading of the words of the book. And I realized that the words of the book were like in synchronization with what was prayed during the intercessory prayer. And then a number of other events have happened, which I believe came directly out of what the Lord did through that intercessory prayer a couple of weeks ago. And it involves, please understand, my purpose in telling you this is not to sell a book. I'm telling you this for the purpose of relaying a miracle in the hopes that you will join me in prayer. But regarding Trumpocalypse, doors opened, very that I believe were miraculous. I could feel the hand of God on all kinds of things. Like we weren't having to push it or force anything. And two very large, a Hollywood producer of mega hits and a Hollywood director of mega hits and a mega Hollywood star expressed interest in producing Trumpocalypse as a feature film in the Babylon Code. But the urgency was on Trumpocalypse because of the message it contains for the nation, for the body of Christ, and for the president and any leader in anything who desires the thing of God, the things of God. So I know we began with Christmas and we're here, but none of this would be possible without the birth of Jesus and the move of the Holy Spirit. And so we're moving into a new year, okay? But there has been in the physical realm an escalation of many events that are, well, first of all, we have Donald Trump and his acknowledgement and official recognition as Jerusalem being the capital of Israel, which is was this is monumentally an historical major event. This hasn't happened in thousands of years. And yesterday I saw some video footage of all the Orthodox Jews, you know, with the hats and the beards and stuff, and they were like singing and rejoicing. Usually they're mourning. At the Wailing Wall, the Wailing Wall was packed with these Orthodox Jews worshiping the Lord and rejoicing. And they were rejoicing and worshiping the Lord because President Trump had recognized Jerusalem as the capital city of Israel. And Jerusalem is the city of David. It's the city of God. It is the most important place of real estate on planet Earth. Jerusalem is where so many of the key biblical events took place. And Jerusalem is also where the Lord will return at his second coming when he defeats the armies of the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan and all those who accept the mark of the beast. When he defeats them in Armageddon, he will then rule and reign planet Earth from Jerusalem for a 1,000-year millennial reign. So Jerusalem is it's the city of heaven, it's the city of David, and that's why there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And the fact that our president, you know, one of the reasons we wrote Trumpocalypse was to get an important message out because there's a lot of misunderstanding regarding Trump. The whole point with Donald Trump is God uses imperfect men to accomplish his will throughout the Bible. And God uses men who don't even know him, okay? Who may not even be born again. I don't know if Trump is born again. And yes, Trump has been guilty of vulgarity and crudity and other things. He is an imperfect man. But if you study the scripture carefully, you will see that God raises up imperfect rulers and men all throughout his history to do his will on behalf of his people. And let me just give you two examples. Daniel, interpreted both visions and dreams for the king of Babylon, which was the most powerful empire on planet Earth and heavily occultic at its core. He supernaturally interpreted the vision of the king of Babylon. And it was such a miracle that all the sorcerers and occult advisors and magicians and clairvoyants and stuff they were floored. And the king of Babylon actually acknowledges that God, the God of Daniel, is the only true God. Now, God used the prophet Daniel to influence the king of Babylon. Now, let's be really clear about this. Babylon was an occult, immoral, satanic, evil empire, okay? And the king of Babylon was, you know, not a righteous man. I'm just being polite about it, okay? Yet, God raises up the king of Babylon so that the children of Israel could be returned from captivity in Babylon. So God raises up the king of Babylon, a pagan, as a deliverer of God's people who are being held captive in Babylon. And the prophet Daniel chronicles this in like Daniel chapter 9 and other places in the book of Daniel. That's just one example. Here's another example. Another example is Joseph, who was sold into slavery, and God supernaturally promotes him to influence the Pharaoh. Now, remember, I call this for the purpose of trying to make a somewhat complex truth simple. I call it the Pharaoh God-King system, where these powerful rulers believe that their king or pharaoh or emperor is God. And the people in ancient Egypt believed that the pharaohs were God. So Joseph is raised up and he interprets a dream that none of the occult advisors of Pharaoh could have done. And Pharaoh too, this is a very, very worldly man, because the Egyptian empire of which Pharaoh presided over is occultic, satanic, sexually immoral, and involved in all kinds of evil and dark practices. And there is Joseph right in the very center of this court. And he supernaturally interprets the dream of Pharaoh, who again is not a righteous and a godly man. He's a pagan. He worships demonic spirits. He actually allows the people to worship him as God. Okay, talk about having flaws. But God used Joseph to influence Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gave Joseph such powerful authority that he was basically the second Pharaoh over Egypt, so that it was through Pharaoh's influence and Pharaoh's permission that Joseph was able to spare his own people, the Jews, and God was able to accomplish his purposes. So those are just two out of numerous examples of what we could call unrighteous, pagan, wicked rulers or pharaohs or emperors and kings that were raised up to do God's bidding. Okay? So the Christians that are criticizing Donald Trump, first of all, whatever Donald Trump's sins are, I don't think that they even come close to the king of Babylon or Pharaoh, all right? But Christians are complaining. They want a perfect man, Christians need to renew their minds with the word of God. Perhaps God wanted to raise up a Christian man. This is hypothetical on my part, but he couldn't find one with the boldness and couldn't find a man among his own people who wouldn't back down. So God raised up Donald Trump as a divine reprieve. And what has Donald Trump done? He's the only president of the United States to ever be in the office of the president that has put his, that has ordered and demanded that Christian freedoms and liberties be restored. Okay, he did it immediately upon entering office, and he keeps doing it. Unlike every other president, it's Donald Trump who's the only president of the United States who obeyed God's word and recognized Jerusalem and stands with the nation of Israel. It's Trump against the world. Okay? So God is using Trump despite his imperfections. But what enabled Pharaoh to be used of God, what enabled the king of Babylon to be used of God, was the prophetic influence of Daniel in the life of the king of Babylon, and the prophetic and spiritual influence of Joseph in the life of Pharaoh. So too, God, I mean, President Trump needs the input, the wisdom from the Word of God, especially in terms of Bible prophecy. He needs that input to influence him and prayers to back it up. And that's what we put, we put, we explain all this in Trumpocalypse. Okay? Because we are at a time of destiny and we have a choice. We can make the right choice or the wrong choice. But my guess is, and we say this in the book and give you a lot of historical reasons for it, this is probably God's final choice for America. I hope you understand that. This choice now, whether we're going to go all the way with God, seek the Lord, repent of our sins, stop playing games, back up our president with prayers, pray for all of our leaders, whether we like them or not, pray for them of both political parties. We're either going to see revival in America or a revolution that will bring in tyranny. I mean, we're at the door, folks. And Donald Trump represents a divine reprieve, but Donald Trump is, in the end, just a man like any other man. So I know it's sober, but I'd rather have a sober choice with the possibility of tremendous hope and revival. Okay? I'd rather have that any day than a fatalistic pronouncement of doom based on somebody's imagination and not what God is saying. So we know what our job is to do, don't we? Together, we partner in this. Don't think that we don't partner in it. Each of us in our lives are always in partnership with others for all kinds of things. It's just the way the world works. And in God's kingdom, the body of Christ, we're commanded to love one another and to partner with one another. And so with this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church, God has now put it in our hands to make an enormous influence on some very, very powerful people and then on the nation at large. And again, we're a small ministry. But that never bothers me. You know why? I always think of David. Not that I even remotely equate myself like David, but you know, there were all the mighty warriors of Israel cowering in fear over Goliath and the Philistine army. And there was just the shepherd boy with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he took a stone and with a slingshot, he dropped Goliath to the ground and said, "How dare you defy the armies of the living God?" So large numbers don't impress God. They really don't. So I want to conclude by saying, together, we need to make the right choice. We need to go the distance. Don't assume other people are going to do the job because guess what? Most aren't. It's just a remnant. So I ask you for your fervent, intense spiritual warfare for me, my family, our ministry, and what we're doing. And I ask that you would seek the Lord passionately on how you can donate and contribute and make the things that I've discussed happen. See, together, we multiply what God wants done. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.